And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
We are delighted that you've decided to join us today for this period of Bible study, and we do invite you to take your Bible and read along with us, if that's possible where you are. It is always a privilege to be able to sit down with God's Word. God has given mankind many blessings, but none is greater than the gift of His Word, when He has revealed to us the things that He thinks that we need to know about, the things that He has done on our behalf, and most of all, revealing for us that master plan of redemption that He designed, that He carried out through His Son and revealed through His Spirit. God has made it possible for us to know the truth. He has given us a mind that allows us to study and reason, and then He has given us the will to choose whether or not we will be obedient. We hope that as you study with us, you'll have a love for God and a respect for His Word, that it will be a humble heart, an honest heart, that looks at God's Word and wants to do what He teaches us to do. A number of weeks ago, we began the study that we are currently involved in, looking at the life of Christ. And we began even before Jesus came to this earth, noticing the fact that Jesus existed before He was born. We then noticed the virgin birth of Christ, for this is truly one of the miracles of the Bible, one of the fascinating events, and one of those things that amazes us. We also noticed then that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, that He faced the temptations of the devil in the wilderness, that He went about working miracles and teaching people all during the years that He lived on this earth. We then noticed that Jesus was betrayed by one of His friends, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 that He had chosen. And then we noticed, beginning last week, the trials that Jesus went through, the legal trials that He went through that will eventually lead up to His persecution and His crucifixion. When we began looking at these trials, we noticed some of the principles that came to us from the Law of Moses. It is the Law of Moses that was in effect at the time that Jesus walked the earth. He lived under that old law, and He lived under it faithfully, obeying all of its commands. And the Law of Moses, while being a religious code for the people of Israel, also, in a sense, was a civil code. It established what God wanted in the way of justice that one man would determine for another. The Law of Moses was very specific in a number of areas. It especially established what was necessary to find guilt in a person. If a charge was brought against a man, how could you decide whether or not he was guilty? The Law of Moses established that it had to be by the mouth of two or three witnesses that such would take place. The Law of Moses also established that a person who was charged by a witness should have an impartial trial, that the judges were there in order to look at all of the information that came to them, and that they were to seek justice. They were to try to come to an understanding of what testimony had been given and what the truth was. They were even to investigate to see whether or not the charges made were those that were true. We then noticed last week some of the specific Jewish laws that came from their civil code that was explained to us through the Mishnah and the Talmud. These were not the laws that came down from God, but they were legal laws that the Jews had put in place in order to assure that the proper procedures were followed to bring about those principles of justice that were given in the Law of Moses. By looking at the Law of Moses, and then by looking at the civil laws that were in effect during that day, we can have a very good picture of what a legal trial should have been like. Specifically, we can know what the trial of Jesus should have been like. Then we looked at a number of the injustices that were done specifically in the trials of Jesus. Now, as we noted last week, Jesus went through 6 different trials. First, 3 among the Jews, and then 3 among the Romans. And today we're going to turn our attention to those trials that He went through among the Jews, the Hebrew trials of Jesus the Christ. Jesus was a Jew. He was subject to that Law of Moses, as we have already mentioned. And Jesus had certain rights under that Law of Moses. Standing before a Hebrew tribunal was a place where Jesus should have been protected, and His rights should have been protected. These were His brothers in the flesh. Yet we find that Jesus is brought here not for protection, but rather for persecution. Notice with me, first of all, the first trial of Jesus among the Jews. This was a private examination, what we might call a preliminary examination to a trial before the entire Sanhedrin council. Now, we find the record of these things in John chapter 18 and in verse 13. And they led him away to Annas first. Now, we need to understand as we go through this reading that they're leading Jesus away from the garden where he has been arrested, and that they came to him at night and arrested him, and now they are leading him away to Annas at night. This is an injustice, for these things could not be done at night according to the law of the Jews. We find that they bring him to Annas because Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now this brings him before Annas for a preliminary examination before going before the high priest and the full council. But the law did not allow for a preliminary examination. The law did not allow for an examination before a single judge. All of these things, as we noted last week, were violations of the Jewish law that should have had effect over this particular trial. Now read with me, if you will, in your Bible from John chapter 18. We'll begin reading in verse 19 and go down through verse 24, but we're going to stop a number of times during this reading to point out how the law was violated by those who should have been upholding the law. We see first, beginning in verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Well, first of all, under their law, only a witness could prosecute a person. Only the person who had actually witnessed the crime or the sin was allowed to bring testimony against that person. We find here that this private judge, and that should not have taken place, but this private judge is questioning him about his doctrine. Now notice how Jesus answers him. Jesus is very wise in his answer. He said, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret have I said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." You see, Jesus understood the legal procedures of that day as well. And he knew that the accused could not be compelled to testify against himself. It is a witness that should have brought the accusation against him. And Jesus is telling that to Annas. He's telling him, "You should go and find those who heard me teach. They should tell you about my doctrine. You shouldn't be asking me this." But that did not stop Annas from violating this law. Now notice that when Jesus had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Now first of all, Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who is serving as high priest. But Annas had served as the high priest before. He really was in a very powerful position. He was in a position of one who had served as high priest, but no longer had all of those responsibilities, yet he was still treated with that same degree of respect as he had been afforded when he was the high priest. History tells us that Annas was powerful enough that many of his sons and this son-in-law come to the seat of the high priest because of his influence. Now the officer here slaps Jesus without justification. Remember, it was the role of a judge to protect the accused, to prevent his being abused, to prevent an injustice. And here we find it is the servant of the high priest himself who slaps Jesus. Now Jesus answered this servant when he slapped him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" This again shows that Jesus knew the proper legal procedures. He knew that if he had done wrong and this man had witnessed it, he should have simply brought an accusation against him and borne witness of it, not that he should have taken the matter into his own hands. We find then that Annas sends Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. This closes the first trial or the first examination of Jesus by the Jews and leads us to his second trial. The second trial of Jesus is with the Sanhedrin at Caiaphas' house. Read with me, if you would, beginning in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to move around between the four gospel accounts because some writers include some details that others do not. And it helps us to understand the complete picture by looking at all of their accounts. So we now turn to Matthew's record in chapter 26 and verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now the reference here to the scribes and the elders, as we noticed last week, is a reference to the Sanhedrin council, made up of priests, scribes, and elders of the people. Here we find that Jesus is being led away to Caiaphas' house. Notice again, this is a procedure taking place at night. That's a violation of the law. Also, it's taking place at Caiaphas' house, not the public forum demanded by the law for a hearing before the Sanhedrin council. All these things are being done by the rulers of the Jews to keep them secret because they feared the people. Remember, they wanted to kill Jesus before, but they were afraid because the people respected him and loved him for what he had done. Now read with me Matthew 26, beginning in verse 59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Here we find the judges who are supposed to be upholding the rights of Jesus and protecting him against false witnesses actually going out and seeking false witnesses. They are not looking for justice, which is to be their job, but they're looking for a way to condemn him. Read with me again. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent." You see, the judges here, rather than serving as judges, are serving as prosecutors. And that was a violation of the law as well. Also notice that when they finally found two judges who did agree, or rather two witnesses that did agree, the only charge they could agree upon is that Jesus said he could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. This was not a crime. If Jesus was unable to do this, then he would be guilty of lying. But that was not a capital offense. However, Jesus was not guilty of this, for he spoke metaphorically of his own body that it would be raised the 3rd day. And of course, it was. Return with me now to our reading. As the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now here Caiaphas illegally puts Jesus under oath and compels him to testify. This could not be done. The accused could not be forced to testify against himself. And even if he did testify against himself, and he admitted to a crime or to a sin, without two other witnesses to bring evidence showing that he had actually done that, even his own confession could not be held against him. Here Jesus does reply and says, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, or rather at the right hand of power, and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we here of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" The high priest at this point pronounces Jesus guilty. Now he could not do this. It was not within his power. But here the high priest summarily declares that he is guilty. "You have heard his blaspheming. What say you?" This, of course, again, is a violation of the law. "But then they answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.'" It's very interesting to me that the very action that they take at this point is the action that should have set Jesus free. Under their law, by coming to a simultaneous, unanimous guilty verdict on the same day as the trial, this should have acted as an acquittal. Jesus should have been set free, for their law did not allow for this. And if this very thing occurred, their law made the provision that the person be set free, because they realized this was the action of those who were carried away by a mob and by its emotions. Returning to our reading, we find, "Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?'" We find here that they turn to physical abuse. They have already declared him worthy of death. What could they possibly do to him physically now that would be worse than what they intend to do to him in killing him? Here we find the very tribunal that is responsible for protecting him is the one who is carrying out his persecution, carrying out his beating and his mocking. This truly was a sad day for the Sanhedrin Council. We find then, in order to make the proceedings that they've gone through appear to be legal. Now notice I said appear to be legal, for there's nothing that they could possibly do to make what they had already carried out legal. But to make it appear to be legal, they then have another trial at daybreak. So we find him a third time now, again before the Sanhedrin, but in the appropriate place. We find Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 66, says, "As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.'" Now notice Luke is very exact in the words that he chooses. As soon as it was day. The Jewish day began at 6 o'clock in the morning, and 6 o'clock in the morning was adjusted. It changed during the year so that the time that the sun came up was always considered 6 o'clock in the morning, and that was the beginning of the Jewish day. We find here on this particular occasion that as soon as it was day, they bring Jesus before the council. Now I know that they're trying to appear to do things legally, but they're not. For the law required that they did not convene court until the morning sacrifice had been completed. And again, they violate that law by coming together as soon as it is day. The lower tribunals, the smaller parts of the Sanhedrin, could conduct business between the time of the morning sacrifice and noon. This full council of the Sanhedrin could only conduct business between the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. For them to come together as soon as it was day was a violation of that law. They tried to make it appear that they were doing something legal, but they were not doing something legal at all. They were simply carrying out what they had already determined. Returning to our reading then, it says, "But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God.' Then they all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' So he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.' And they said, 'What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth.'" The problem with this is that under their law, even hearing it from the accused's own mouth did not establish guilt. I think we've been over this a number of times. But a person could not be compelled to testify against himself, and even if he did so, without witnesses to corroborate what he had said, without an investigation of the claim that he made, and proof that it was false, he could not be found guilty. Yet here, they unanimously, at one time with consent, determined that he is guilty and worthy of death. Truly, these that had been set up by the law of Moses and the civil laws of the people to protect him, to be sure that his rights were obeyed, that he received a just hearing and a just trial, were the very ones who took justice away from him. What if they had done their job properly? Sometimes I like to read the Bible and ask myself the question, what if? What if a person had acted rightly instead of disobeying God? What might have happened then? Now we know in this particular case that these things were the fulfillment of prophecy, that God knew that they were going to happen and incorporated these events into His plan for man's redemption. But what if this council had acted properly? What if they had taken the testimony, taken the confession, if you will, that Jesus made, that He is in fact the Son of God, and had begun to investigate that? If they had investigated it, they would have found that everything that the prophets had said, everything that had been promised regarding the Messiah, was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. An investigation of His claims would have shown that He did in fact tell the truth, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior, and that He came to save them from their sins. Sometimes we are like this council. Sometimes we hear the claim, we read something from the Bible or learn something from the Bible, yet we do not investigate it. It doesn't agree with what we've heard before. It doesn't agree with what we think, and therefore we quickly reject it. We're just like this council was. We instead need to take the things that the Bible teaches. Take the claims that Jesus made. Take the doctrine of His apostles that He sent to them out into the world with, and investigate it to see whether or not it is true. If we do so with an open and honest heart, then we will find that Jesus did in fact come to this earth and die for your sins and mine. That He established a law known as the faith, according to Galatians chapter 3. That we must be obedient to that faith in order to be saved. And that obedience to it requires that we believe in God, that we believe He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. That we believe in the Christ, that He is in fact the Son of God, John chapter 8 and verse 24. That we repent of our sins, turning away from that life of sin and turning to a life of obedience and service to God. That we confess with our mouths the name of Christ. We're told that if we do not confess Him here on earth, He will not confess us in heaven before the Father. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And finally, that we be baptized in water, that we be buried in water, immersed in water, to have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ, not by our own acts or our own goodness, but rather by the blood of Christ. For such is the teaching of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Have you done those things? Or are you like this council? Have you heard these truths taught, yet they disagree with what you thought, so you quickly reject them without investigating them? Let me encourage you to be wiser than these judges of Israel. Let me encourage you to be more honest than the Sanhedrin that our Lord stood before. Let me encourage you to investigate the claims of the Christ and the teaching of His New Testament will, and obey what the Bible teaches you to do.